The Lord be with you. Grace and peace to you all, and welcome to worship at First Presbyterian Church. We are glad to have all of you in worship with us this morning. A special welcome to those of you who have returned for the first time. We're glad that you could be back in church with us. And welcome to those of you who are watching at home on Facebook Live. If you look farther down the Facebook page, I'd encourage you to find the link for this morning's bulletin and where you can follow along in our liturgy and find announcements of upcoming events in the life of the church and a calendar of events near the back. Of course, that's in the bulletin too for all of you who are here. I just have a couple of quick words to mention in the announcements, but before I get to that, I just want to let you know that I am aware, and I know our session are aware of updated CDC guidelines regarding masks and contact of being indoors for people who are vaccinated. Just a general word from the church's leadership. This is the session we'll meet this afternoon following worship, and we can continue to talk about what are the best ways we can balance people's safety and comfort, but also, you know, what's reasonable at this point for our participation in the worship life and in the general life of the church. So I want to reiterate my appreciation of all of you who have been so understanding as we muddle through this. I think we've said all along there are no right answers, but one of the reasons we wear masks and one of the reasons we have been so cautious in the past year is it's an expression of who this church is as we try to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. We're going to continue to do that, and your session will continue to do that. But I do want to let you know that if you ever have any concerns or any questions or any suggestions about how we might embody that faith better as a congregation, I know your session members would be happy to hear from you, and I would too. So thanks again for your patience, and I hope you'll continue to pray for us as we muddle through the weeks and months ahead. Of course, we're excited that we get to do more together in worship and that we get to have all of you here. I am personally grateful not to have to make a seating chart every week. And I know you are too, because there are none of you sitting in the first four rows of the church. So let me tell you, if you start misbehaving, that comes back. I will say, as we continue whatever re-entry looks like, there will be a continuing need for volunteers, for our lay readers, for our ushers, to help sub for Hetty and the soundboard sometimes, or to help with Mickey in the nursery watching our children. I know it's hard when you're out of the habit of these things, but I do hope that you'll consider, even if it's been a long time before COVID that you've done some of these things, that you think about how you're called to join in the work of the church here. So I'd refer you to the rest of the announcements to see contact information for those people, for how you can join. And of course, this morning, we are grateful to join together in God's presence to worship and to celebrate all that Jesus Christ has done for us. And so with that joy, let us worship God together. And let us begin our worship by sharing a sign of Christ's peace, hands free still. The peace of Christ be with you all. Let's share the peace of Christ with our neighbors. Peace, Margaret.
please stand for the call to worship. From Acts 1, Jesus said, "You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now."
Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel?
Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you.
And you will be my witness."
And let us pray. Holy God, your Son, Jesus, prayed for his disciples and sent them into the world to announce your kingdom. By your Spirit, hold us together in unity and keep us faithful to your word, that worshiping together, we would be one with Christ in faith, hope, and love, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated. The proof of God's amazing love is this: while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Because we have faith in him, we dare to approach God in confidence. In humility and faith, let us confess our sins together, first in silence. And together we pray. Gracious God, every week we gather in hope. We listen to the challenge of your word. We commit to live as ready disciples, and we fall short. For the ways we take you for granted, for idols that replace you,
Lord,
for working for ourselves and neglecting rest,
Lord,
for honoring ourselves instead of you,
Lord,
for hurting those we love.
Lord,
hear our prayers, Lord, and forgive our sins. Gather us into the arms of your love and grace, and restore our wandering hearts to your care. We place our trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, who is with us no matter how far we try to go away from you. We pray in his name. Amen. Hear the good news. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed your sins from you. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel.
Jesus Christ, we are forgiven.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Now I'd like to invite the children to come forward and join me near the front of the church on the steps, if they would come and sit on one of the blue X's on the floor for our time together. Good morning. How are you all this morning? All right, I have a question for you, and it's going to be one of the ones I'm most interested in. Hello, Peter. Would you like to sit with me? And it's one of the things I'm going to be most interested in. What's your favorite book? Who's got a favorite book? Yeah, Andrew.
Percy Jackson.
Percy Jackson. That's a good one. Allie?
I like the same book.
You like the same book? What about you, Margaret?
Harry Potter.
Luke and Lucy, do you all have a favorite book? You don't know? It's hard to be put on the spot, isn't it? What about you, Luke? What did he say? Okay. Well, that's great. Well, I brought one of my favorite books. So some of you are getting so big that you don't need to read kids' books, but I prefer kids' books, I think. And I think my favorite book right now is this one. It's The Wind in the Willows, and a couple of you have suffered through this with me. But you know what I like best about it? Is the pictures. So when you grow up, you don't read as many books with pictures in them, so I really enjoy them. But I've got another question for you, and it's going to connect here. Do you have a favorite book of the Bible? So if you open the Bible that's in the seats here, you're not going to see many pictures, are you? You're going to open it, and it's going to be a lot of words. But some of the words actually make pictures. And I think my favorite book of the Bible is one we're going to talk about in a little bit. It's called Psalms. Do you know what the Psalms are? Anyone? The Psalms are in the middle of the Bible. They're a book of songs that we sing to God. So often we sing them in church or we sing them as hymns. So Israel long ago had all of these hymns that they put in the Bible. And they weren't just words or stories like a lot of them are. Here, let's go back to Mama. But they made pictures about God, and we're going to read the first psalm today that says that we can be like trees planted by streams of water. Isn't that interesting? What do you think of when you think of a tree that's planted by a stream of water? How does that make you feel? Maybe a pretty picture. Maybe if you're outdoors and it's quiet and you're by a stream or a brook, and you look at a tree that's swaying in the wind, you feel quiet too. And so that's one of the ways that God makes us feel sometimes, and that's one of the things that we sing about in the Psalms, that this can be a place of peace and growth and quiet, and that's one of the ways that God meets us.
And there are many other pictures of God that the Psalms paint. And so I hope that as you read some together and as you listen to worship, you can think about some of those pictures too. Maybe it'll look a lot like the pictures you find in some of your favorite books as well. So thank you for listening and for sharing. Will you have a prayer with me before you go? Or you go back to your seats? You all are so big now that you stay through worship. Let's have a prayer together and you can repeat after me. Dear God, we thank you for planting us here in your love. Help us to look for you and to see you in the stories you give us and in the way we live here in Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you all.
Jesus loves me, this I know.
As we prepare to hear God's word for us in Scripture, let us pray. Loving God, you have made us that we cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. Give us a hunger for your word, and in that food satisfy our longing. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our first Scripture reading this morning comes from the book of John, chapter 17. Listen for God's word. I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words that you gave to me, I have given to them, and they have received them and know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I am not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them in your name that you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them was lost except the one destined to be lost, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and I speak these things in the world so that they may have my joy made complete in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but I ask you to protect them from the evil one. They do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, so that they may also be sanctified in truth. This is the word of the Lord.
I saw water flowing from the right side of the temple. Alleluia! It brought God's life and his salvation, and all people sang in joyful praise. Alleluia!
Our next scripture reading comes from the Psalter, Psalm 1, which begins our entry to the book. It frames our life of faith as choosing between two paths, the path of righteousness or the path of wickedness. And the images that the psalmist chooses are images of peace. What does it mean to be a psalm? What does it mean to be a tree planted by a stream of water? From Psalm 1, listen for God's word to you. Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked or take the path that sinners tread or sit in the seat of scoffers. But their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night. They are like trees planted by streams of water which yield their fruit in its season, and their leaves do not wither. In all they do, they prosper. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy God, we are blessed because you have claimed us, called us, and in Jesus Christ showed us the way you would have us walk. Let your word continue to challenge and charge and change us as we seek to follow and grow into the life of Jesus our Lord. Amen. There have been some unseasonably cool mornings the past week, so we worry about our garden and the things that grow. But that's life in the changing of seasons. So we're in the last Sunday of Easter, the seventh Sunday, and it's that season so often associated with the spring where things burst into a life after a cold winter or a not-so-cold winter, as it were. A change is in the air. But it's a change for other reasons, too. You're here, for one, which is very different from what Easter was like last year. And some of the change is something that leads to joy or contentment or peace. Some of it may be anxiety-inducing as you are still looking side-eyed at that person next to you in church, wondering, should I really be sitting next to them? So maybe in the change of seasons or life's seasons in the past year, you've picked up new hobbies or you've let go of ones. One of those small blessings I have been enjoying very much, and really not just for the past year, but for the past 5 or 6 years, is rediscovering the literature of childhood, like I mentioned to the kids on the floor a bit ago. So I'm enjoying rereading the books that I got to read as a kid. I delighted in Beatrix Potter and Harry Potter and Narnia and Middle-earth and Roald Dahl and E.B. White as a child, and now I can appreciate them as an adult, often identifying a bit more with the parent's perspective, who is often the butt end of the joke. So if you know the book Matilda et al. By Roald Dahl, you can imagine that the hijinks of the title character Matilda would terrify me if it were repeated at our house, but as it is, I have not yet had my hat superglued to my head. I'm worried, though. All of these books bear rereading if you live with children or just enjoy being with children because they shed light on the experience of childhood itself. So, for instance, I have wondered about every single Beatrix Potter story. Why is it, from Peter Rabbit on down, that the main conflict is that the main character is about to get eaten? So maybe it's an expression of the vulnerability of childhood confronting the often deceptive and dangerous characters you meet in the adult world. But I have to think about that, or I have to admit that that's not what I was thinking about when I was five. And I keep these thoughts to myself. I've wondered why Roald Dahl seems to mock children so much. You think the kids would be offended, but they love it. Maybe they don't think that highly of each other. But Dahl isn't easy on parents either. Maybe he just doesn't like people. But why do we like him, even if he's laughing at us? So if these books weren't a part of your childhood or your children's childhood, don't worry, I'll stop there. You can let me know what your favorite books have been over the years, but I hope you'll let me make one more book recommendation again before I head off the subject. It's a book I didn't discover until adulthood, and I am positive that I like it better than the kids. I've decided that my favorite children's book is The Wind in the Willows. So if you've just gotten an unfortunate flashback to fourth grade English, you have my apologies. The book is the most interesting depiction of childhood I know. So it's another children's book trope. Why are the characters animals? We don't know. It follows the story of a young mole who emerges from a hole in the ground because of the divine restlessness of spring that calls him out of the earth. If that hits close to home, then great, maybe you're going to be hooked too. So it could be a familiar feeling when you're emerging into something new from a dark space into the light. So some have wondered if the story represents the experience of the author, Kenneth Graham. Graham was one of five children born in Edinburgh in the 1860s. His mother died when he was young of illness, and his father was unable to care for the children. And so they spent their growing up years with their grandmother in a cold and decrepit house called forbiddingly The Mount. So understandably, when you lived at The Mount, you didn't want to be inside very much. So the children wandered and explored the grounds, the woods, and the water. The River Thames flowed by the property with willows at the banks. So it was said that the willows at the riverbank of his childhood home became the driving image and impetus for the book of the freedom it explored later in Graham's life. So like I said, in the book, the characters are animals. The book follows the mole, who becomes friends with a water rat and toad and badger. And mole is innocent like a child. Water rat's a bit more adolescent, both in his self-confidence and the way his self-confidence hides a fear of the larger world. Toad is like the child who always gets into trouble and never grows up. Badger is the adult of the group. They go on adventures, they get into trouble. So in one scene, the child of one of their friends, Otter, has gone missing. And so Mole and Rat get in their boat and they row up the river to go and look for him. And that's what I'm going to show you. I'm going to quote at length here a long descriptive passage because I think to shorten it would be to alter it in a meaningful way, and that's not really what I want to do. It's not an explanation, it's a scene, it's an image. So you think about a window that you want to look out of that holds your view for a long time. That's what I think about this. And if it bores you, don't worry. You can check back in a couple of minutes. So the scene finds Mole and Rat close to an island they have never seen in their river before as they row and as they look for the child otter. Story goes, on either side of them as they glided onward, the rich meadow grass seemed that morning of a freshness and a greenness unsurpassable. Never had they noticed the roses so vivid, the willow herbs so riotous, the meadow sweet so odorous and pervading. Then the murmur of the approaching dam began to hold the air, and they felt a consciousness that they were nearing the end, whatever it might be that surely awaited their expedition. A wide half-circle of foam and glinting lights and shining shoulders of green water, the great dam closed the backwater from bank to bank, troubled all the quiet surface with twirling eddies and floating foam streaks, and deadened all the other sounds with its solemn and soothing rumble. In the midst of the stream, embedded in the dam's shimmering arm spread, a small island lay anchored, fringed close with willow and silver birch and alder. Reserved, shy, but full of significance, it hid whatever it might hold behind a veil, keeping it till the hour should come, and with the hour those who were called and chosen. Slowly, but with no doubt or hesitation whatsoever, and in something of solemn expectancy, the two animals passed through the broken, tumultuous water and moored their boat at the flowery margin of the island. In the silence, they landed and pushed through the blossom of the island, and scented herbage and undergrowth that led up to level ground, till they stood on a little lawn of marvelous green set round with nature's own orchard trees, crabapple, wild cherry, and sloe. "This is the place of my song dream, the place the music played to me," whispered the rat, as if in a trance. "Here is this holy, in this holy place, here, if anywhere, surely we shall find him." So quick note, the "him" here is capitalized, which makes us wonder who Rat really expects to find. The story continues, then suddenly Mole felt a great awe fall upon him, an awe that turned his muscles to water, bowed his head, rooted his feet to the ground. It was neither panic nor terror. Indeed, he felt wonderfully at peace and happy. But it was an awe that smote and held him, and without seeing, he knew it could only mean that some august presence was very, very near. With difficulty, he turned to look for his friend and saw him at his side, cowed, stricken, and trembling violently, and still there was utter silence in the populous bird-haunted branches around them, and still the light grew and grew. I'll stop there. If I've lost you, you can wake back up. It's not something I can really explain to you. I can only read it to you or show it to you, and you have to read the book for yourself. And if you just got lost in the interminable reading, we can move on. It's not the story I'm after here, but it's the image, painted as beautifully as I could think of the spring, of the stillness, of the silence, of the adventure, of the something out there that transfixes your sentences. And it's painted as beautifully as it can be. It's like a tree planted by streams of water. So it's the divine heart of the book, the sense that the characters in their searching have finally found something they can't quite understand. It's the source of the song or the wind. There they meet the sleeping otter's child who has been saved by the presence who lives on that enchanted island. But the image that I think is so compelling is that the mole and his attention is rooted to the spot. So he's held in that awe and wonder of something that is beyond him, powerful and meaningful, but he doesn't want to leave. He becomes a part of the island itself. And so, of course, reading this, I can't help but think of Psalm 1 and the image it gives us for what a faithful life looks like. Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers, but their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night. They are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in its season, and their leaves do not wither, and all they do, they prosper. So the psalm that begins the Psalter here is, many think, the last one that was written. So for a long time, beginning with King David, Israel wrote down psalms, ways that they could worship God through the whole spectrum of human emotion and experience. There are psalms that prepare us for worship, that praise God, psalms that ask for help in our sickness or protection against enemies, psalms that delight in the works of the righteous or curse enemies, psalms that are written in the voice of God calling out to us, psalms that cry out from the pit of our distress, calling to God. So John Calvin, not usually thought of the most winsome and romantic character, loved the psalms and made them the heart of our Reformed worship. All of his Presbyterian students did the same. Calvin claimed that we should worship God through the psalms because the book expresses the full anatomy of the soul. So whether you're delighting in the beauty of the day or bored and wondering why you're here, the book is for you. If you have ever wanted to learn how to speak to God and pray or how to recognize the voice of God that sounds in your own life, the book is for you. So the Psalms are so wide-ranging and various the thinking goes, they needed an introduction. So Israel wanted to gather all of their hymns into one book, and so they wrote a description of what they were for. They wrote Psalm 1. The psalm tells us that we are confronted with two paths in life, the path of righteousness and the path of wickedness. And that seems a bit binary for us sophisticates who know all shades of gray, and we know that this is a well-worn biblical trope. Righteousness has to do with things like care of the poor and right relationship with God through worship, meditating on the law, care of the people around us. Wickedness has to do with ignoring all those things. So the psalm wants us to see the righteous meditating on the law of the Lord, reading scriptures, sinking roots into God's word, drinking deep, becoming trees planted by streams of water, bearing fruit. And then that's the image that we're after. It's the heart of the psalm. So this being the last psalm written, it may have been written after the exile of Israel in Babylon and their captivity. The Israelites then would have been familiar with the desert they crossed over, that barren and lifeless place, but maybe they were surprised by the channels and the canals that the Babylonians dug that brought water into even desolate places. And in the desert, they planted trees that bore fruit next to those streams of water. There's an image that appears elsewhere in Scripture. The prophet Isaiah thinks about the return of God to the people as the desert bursting into bloom, something dry and lifeless coming alive again. And so it's something that Israel would have recognized in their own lives, that even a living tree can bear fruit in a dry and desolate place if it is planted near a stream of water. So it's not so with the wicked, the psalm says. They're like the dry chaff of dead plants blown away in the wind. They do what's expected of them in the desert. They wither and die. So the point of the psalm is actually pretty obvious. Choose which path you want to walk. Choose wisely. But like most of Scripture, it's not something that's just to be understood so much as it is to be lived. And that's where the challenge comes in. I'm willing to guess that the last year has presented you with a lot of choices. Do I need to stay home right now, or should I go back to some form of my life? Do I go in the grocery store right now? Should I wear a mask here or not here? Should I send my children to school in person, or can I suffer through online school a little bit longer? Should I visit my family or should I not? Are they being safe or are they not? Am I being too judgmental of others, or am I not being careful enough? You know the kind of interior monologue I'm talking about. Is this a good sermon or not? We'll find out. And as through that questioning, you might wonder, what is life going to look like a week from now? Month from now, 3 months from now? What's it going to look like when you start to get a little bit more of your life back, when you can sing in church again? Are you going to rush into all of those things that you've missed? Are you doing that already? Are you going to take your time and dip your toe in slowly? Like I said at the introduction to the service, we're all going to muddle through this as best we can, no different than what we've been doing before. But we're at a point of decision where things can change. The writing in The Atlantic, the Harvard psychologist Arthur Brooks frames our collective emergence from the struggles of the past year as an opportunity to start life over in a new way, to think deeply about what makes our lives rich and full, or what leaves us haggard and distressed. What do we want to hang on to? What do we want to lose? What do we want to change? So Brooks tells the story of a young woman who had a kind of accident, the kind of experience you only find in fiction, he says. He writes, as a young adult, she was in a serious car accident, resulting in a head injury. She suffered a period of total amnesia, followed by months of convalescence, and when she recovered, she was never the same. Her family relationships weakened. She cut out former friends and found new ones. She moved halfway across the world. Her interests and tastes changed. She became more outgoing and less self-conscious. She no longer cared much for what other people thought of her. So, of course, the people in this woman's life were worried. Her parents thought everything was due to this bump on the head. But no, she told me, the injury had nothing to do with it. Rather, it was the recovery of time away from ordinary routines that created a punctuation mark in the long sentence of her life. She had a unique opportunity to assess her priorities. She vowed to take nothing in her former life as given. She tore her beliefs and values down to the studs and rebuilt them. And in so doing, she became happy for the first time in her life. Maybe the choice before you isn't as extreme as all that, but it's a choice nonetheless. Your life has become interrupted no matter who you are. And the question before you is, what way are you going to go? We're all going to have to make that choice for ourselves. But we're going to have to make that choice as a church, too. What way are we going to walk? What are we going to keep? What are we going to leave? What are we going to have to strip down to the studs? What way are we going to walk? And the choice isn't always as easy as that binary decision between wickedness and righteousness. We've probably all walked far enough in life that we've discovered those paths often intersect, and they branch into choices and decisions beyond our reckoning. I don't know the answer for our church or for you. I don't know the answer for me. I just know which path I'd rather be on. Where I'd rather be, walking down the path of divine longing and discontent toward that one place that will make me whole. I want to be like a tree planted by a stream of water. And that place can only be found in the presence of God. We confess that we find something of that place when we're here, in the community that God has called and gathered, grounded and rooted in the word that God speaks to us, that word whose name is Jesus Christ. And the image the Psalter gives us is that we are to meditate on that word that God gives us to read, to drink, to sink roots into. And like I said, I don't know what fruit that tree will bear, but it's not an explanation, it's an image. God doesn't give us an explanation for our longing, but a path to walk in. If only we choose that's the way we're going to go. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. In response to the word of God, let us confess our faith together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Let us join together in prayer, celebrating our joys and offering our concerns for the church and the world. Let us pray. Gracious and merciful God, in this season of Easter, we look for ways that you are at work in our lives, for signs of new life, even in the midst of darkness and pain or wilderness. We thank you for gathering us here for worship in peace and safety, held fast under the shadow of your wings. We thank you for the gift of your Spirit among us, who knits us together as the body of Christ and extends your love and welcome. We thank you for the promise that you are with us, and that in our prayers you are ready to meet us. And so we offer what we have, our joys and pains, our hopes and disappointments, our lives, ourselves, into our prayers, and ask that you hear us and answer. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Here we are mindful of the blessings we have received from your hand, God of grace, for this community of worship and nurture, for friends and family and church, companions on the way of life. We're grateful for the opportunity to welcome new people into your house and for your Spirit who allows us to grow in faith together. We pray that you speak through our church leaders and elders as they put bones and flesh on your vision, to be present to us in each song sung and each child taught for the sake of your kingdom. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Be with us in those places you have called us to serve, whether through the ministry of the church or in our own lives. Help us to care for others as you have cared for us in Jesus Christ. Teach us as your church to embody that same love and care for those who desire worship and fellowship, for children who we have promised to nurture in their baptisms, and for those with special challenges of life that you have called us to accompany. Teach us, Lord, to be present to them. In your mercy, hear our prayer. Be present to those who are hurting or feel distant from you and your love. Offer healing to those who are sick, for Paula Morrow, for Tanja Hunter, friend of Janice Sims, and for Catherine Sellers' sister, Jane Crosby, as she recovers from surgery in a difficult time. Let your Spirit comfort them and restore them to health. We pray for Charlie Thomas as he enters hospice care. And we ask that you continue to bless him and provide for him as you always have. That you would comfort his family in all your grace and love. For these and others we know and love, we offer in the silence of our hearts Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. For those other places we know, Lord, places of pain throughout the world, for your church as it faces oppression and persecution, for the suffering of Palestinians and Israelis in perpetual conflict, places of violence where there is war and rumors of war, for our own country where there is division and hatred, let your Spirit of peace reign, Lord. Let your kingdom come. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. These and all our prayers we offer in the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. We pray by his Spirit in the way Christ teaches his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. In gratitude we receive, and in gratitude we give. In this time of offering, I encourage you to consider the ways that you are being asked to give to the ministry of Jesus Christ through the work of this church. You can make a financial contribution by going to our online giving portal. The information is found in your bulletin. If you'd like to leave a physical gift, the offering plate is on the usher's table in the narthex. Of course, we continue to refrain from passing the plate as it is, but pray that we might offer something of ourselves in this time of worship. Let us worship God with our gifts.
Thank you.
us pray. Holy and gracious God, we praise you for who you are for us in Jesus Christ, your Son. For the gift of his life, for the gift of new life we have in the promise of Easter light and resurrection. For the gift of his Spirit who brings us into your presence and brings us together in your love. For all this we praise and worship you and offer something of ourselves in response and ask that what we give this day would be just a token of the lives we give as we trust in your way through Jesus Christ. Amen. It doesn't matter which way you have chosen, God has chosen you and brought you here to sink roots and to grow and to bear fruit. So walking in God's way, trust that even as you go from here, God goes with you. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.